The Gospel of John, chapter 1, I'm going to pick up in verse 35, reading in the New King James Version. Ended about verse 38 or 39 in our last study of this text, so we'll kind of move quickly through the text to where we ended and pick up with our comments. Verse 35, the first chapter of the Gospel of John. Again the next day, Jesus stood with two of his disciples. Again the next day, to remind you in the context here, we'll go back to verse 19, of course, where John the Baptizer is being interrogated by a group that came evidently from the Sanhedrin Council. And then we see in verse 29, the next day, so that's another day following that incident from verse 19 through verse 28. And so here we have a third day mentioned in verse 35. Again the next day, Jesus stood with two of his disciples, and these disciples, only one's name is given of these two disciples. We learn later in the context that the one that is named is Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, but the other disciple is not named, and that disciple, of course, is thought by many to be the Apostle John. But there is no way that one can prove or disprove that from the Scripture. But it has been held by tradition for a long period of time that perhaps the Apostle John, the writer of this book, is the other disciple. But again, there's no real way from the Scripture to prove that, because several times in the Gospel of John, it seems as though the writer of John presents himself as an eyewitness of these accounts that is being recorded, but yet he never gives his name. But tradition, again, teaches us that it is perhaps the Apostle John that is under consideration. He's the other disciple beside Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Verse 36 of John 1, "And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed him." That is, they followed him as disciples. I mentioned that word followed last Lord's Day morning. Carries more than the ideal of just following along behind him on the pathway. They did do that, but they followed him as a disciple. Up to this period of time, they had been disciples of John the Baptizer, but now they follow Jesus. And so this word translated followed Jesus here indicates that they did more than just follow along behind him on the pathway, as indicated in the next verse or two. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to him, What do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated teacher, where are you staying? Where are you staying? Where are you lodging? They want to know because they want to become his disciple. So they said to him, Rabbi. We noted that word last week. It's still in current use today among the Israelites who call their teachers rabbi, master or teacher, a term of honor and respect for one's teacher. And we mentioned that phrase, which is to say when translated teacher. So the word translated teacher here is the normal word translated teacher in the New Testament as reference to one who is a spiritual teacher. And of course, under consideration, John says, which is to say, when translated teacher, which indicates to us, and we'll see it again in verse 41 where a translation is given when he uses a Hebrew or Aramaic term, Messiah, which indicates to us that John perhaps was writing to a Jewish audience, but he knew that there would be Gentiles among the Jewish audience, and so he would translate the word if they were not familiar with it, and that's what he has done here. So where are you staying? And Jesus said to them in verse 39, Come and see. That is, that term come and see is simply a way of offering an invitation to them, an invitation to visit him. So he said to them, Come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. So there's the invitation. And here's the idea again of they followed him, that is, they became his disciples. So they came and they saw where he was staying. They came and saw where he was staying, saw where he was lodging, and remained with him that day. Now, it was about the 10th hour. If it's Jewish time that is being reckoned here, and most perhaps it was, and it tells us as well why they remained with him the rest of the day, may have spent the night. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. It was about the 10th hour, as they reckoned from 6 o'clock in the morning. The Jews, as well as the Romans, broke their days down into two periods of 12 hours apiece. And so it was during the day, and so it would be 4 o'clock in the afternoon, Jewish time. Those who suppose that it's Roman time would have it be at 10 a.m. in the morning, but most likely it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and that's why they remained with him that day. They remained with him that day. Seems to indicate that they may have spent the night with him. And, of course, on this occasion, Jesus would have spoke to them a great deal, them having followed him, having, you might say, offered to become his disciples. Verse 40, John 1, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Andrew, Gentile name or a Greek name, you might say. Andrew, meaning manly or perhaps mighty one or conqueror. But you note he has a Greek name, Andrew. Like we'll see, an individual shortly named Philip with a Greek name. It was not uncommon, of course, in the first century for one to be referred to by more than one name, like Paul, whose Hebrew name was Saul. And so from time to time we'll see one bearing more than one name. We'll see that particular later on with Nathaniel as well. So verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon. This is the first thing he did. He found Simon. Simon simply means hearing. Of course, it's an Old Testament word for Simeon, a shortened form of that Hebrew term or Hebrew name. He first found his own brother, and he said to him, "We have found," now note what Andrew says, and how would he have known this? Of course, had John the Baptizer not disclosed it to him earlier, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world," on two occasions in this immediate context. But Andrew has already determined, and perhaps because of his visit in the lodging place of Jesus on this occasion, has already determined that Jesus is the Messiah. We have found the Messiah. The Hebrew or Aramaic for the anointed one, which is translated, so he translates it into English for his Gentile readers, which is translated Christ, Christos, the anointed one. So Messiah in the Hebrew or Aramaic in the Old Testament simply means the anointed one, and so Christ means the anointed one. So we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. So isn't it amazing that even when they first meet Jesus, they've already decided that he is the Christ, he is the Messiah. But later on, like in Matthew's account, Matthew 16, then Peter and of course the other apostles would agree that Jesus is the Christ.
There had to be going on some kind of evidence from somewhere.
Absolutely. The evidence was that which John the Baptizer already presented up to this time, because the John the Baptizer, now think about this, he has disciples. Today, if someone loses disciples, if he loses followers, they do all they can to try to get them back, but not John the Baptizer. These two disciples heard John the Baptizer, "Behold the Lamb of God," and they followed Jesus. That is, they became his disciples. John, in the message that he was declaring, is actually losing disciples. All of these multitudes have gone out to him, hearing his message, being baptized in the Jordan. But yet John is losing disciples. He's losing them to Jesus. We'll see later on in our study that that's what John actually intended, for him to be lessened in the eyes of the people and Jesus to become greater in their eyes. And so the evidence that they had had was, of course, John's preaching, and of course the occasion on which these two individuals had spent time with Jesus now. And the time that they had spent with them had convinced Andrew that he was the Messiah, the Christ. Verse 42, "And he brought him to Jesus." Andrew brought Simon Peter to Jesus. There's a lot in this text for us we can make application to. When we learn about Jesus, when we recognize him as our Savior and submit our will unto him, we ought to bring someone else to him. Andrew seemed to be excited about this. He seemed to be excited that he had found the Messiah, the Savior who was to come. And we ought to be as well when we've found him and bring someone else to him. And so he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated to Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah," for the old term Jonah in the Hebrew, but could have been translated John. "You are Simon, the son of John," or son of Jonah. "You shall be called Cephas," Kephas in the Aramaic. "You shall be called Cephas," Kephas, meaning a stone in the Aramaic language, which is translated a stone, Petros in the Greek, or Peter. So he should be called Cephas, a stone. "You shall be called." What's a stone? Well, a stone is something that is firm, fixed. Peter originally was not that. It would be some time before he would become, you might say, firm and fixed and stable in his thinking, his conduct and behavior. But he would indeed become a stone in the sense of being fixed and firm. Verse 43, "The following day," so here we have another day, 4 days in a row here being mentioned. "The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee." So where's he at? Well, he's in Judea. He's in Judea. And he wants to go to Galilee. Now Galilee, remember, was his home. He grew up in Nazareth of Galilee. And so Galilee, the northern province there of this region, remember there was Galilee in the north, Samaria, and then Judea. So the following day Jesus wanted to go to Galilee and he found Philip. So earlier, Andrew and perhaps John the Apostle has followed Jesus, and now Simon Peter, but Jesus finds Philip. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, Greek name again, meaning lover of horses. He found Philip, and he said to him, "Follow me, follow me." So here we have that word follow. Is Jesus just saying, "Get on the path behind me and walk behind me"? No, he's asking him to become his disciple by that term. Now, of course, he would follow behind him, but he's asking him to become his disciple by that term, follow me. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, "Follow me." Verse 44, John chapter 1. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida. Bethsaida meaning house of fishing or fisherman's house. the city of Andrew and Peter. So Bethsaida was also the city of Andrew and Peter. So perhaps these individuals may have known one another, since they're from the same city, Bethsaida. Bethsaida was a city or town on the northern point of the Sea of Galilee, just where the Jordan River pours into the Sea of Galilee. Most of the city or town was located on the eastern side of the Jordan, but some historians and archaeologists believe that perhaps there could have been some of the city or town also on the western side of the Jordan, just where it pours into the Sea of Galilee. So that's where they're located, and that's why the place, Bethsaida, that's why it would be a house of fishing or a fisherman's house, because be a great place to live for fishermen. But we know later on that we'll learn that they're not living at Bethsaida anymore. They've all congregated and now live in Capernaum, later on we'll learn, which is on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee as well, not far from the city of Bethsaida. But it's also another fishing village or fishing town. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, so here we have another individual who's now come in contact with Jesus, and he finds someone else, just as Andrew found Peter and told him that we have found the Messiah. So Philip tells Nathanael that we have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael. Now, Nathanael is not mentioned by the other gospel writers in the list of the apostles that are given. But many believe that the Nathanael that is mentioned here actually became an apostle, and usually they say he's actually Bartholomew. Now, there's no way to prove that, especially since people during this particular period of time went by more than one name. But it seems to indicate that Nathanael was, in fact, the Bartholomew in the list of the apostles. We'll not take time to read it, but you could write this down in Mark 3 and in verse 18, or Matthew 10 and verse 3. Luke 6 and in verse 14, in the list of those apostles, Bartholomew is always mentioned in connection with Philip. And so since Bartholomew is always mentioned in connection with Philip, many have supposed that, well, that Bartholomew that is mentioned in the list of the apostles is actually Nathanael, who is mentioned in connection with Philip here. But again, there's no way for us to prove that or disprove that, but it's a possibility that Nathanael, of course, was Bartholomew. So Philip found Nathanael and said to him, and note what he said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. So Moses wrote about this one. What passage of Scripture comes to mind? Perhaps Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 and verse 18. The prophet likened to Moses. So Moses wrote about this one. The group that had come from the Sanhedrin Council and had interrogated John the Baptizer asked him in verse 25 of chapter 1 if he was the prophet, or verse 21, and John said no. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Well, what prophet? Well, the prophet that Moses wrote about. The prophet that God was going to raise up like unto Moses. Deuteronomy 18, 15. So perhaps that might be what he had in mind, or he may have had in mind some other passage in which Moses, in the first five books of the law of Moses, wrote about Jesus. So we have found him of whom Moses wrote in the law. So they were familiar with the old law. And also the prophets, prophets plural. More than one prophet had written about this one who was to come. Again, that group that had come from the Sanhedrin Council and interrogated John the Baptizer back in the context, asked him if he was Elijah. The prophet spoke of an Elijah to come, but Jesus is not that Elijah. But they asked John if he was the Christ, if he was the Messiah. Of course, the prophets wrote about the Messiah, the Christ to come. And so Philip identifies Jesus here on this occasion as the one under consideration. That was written about by Moses and the prophets. Jesus of Nazareth. Remember, Jesus grew up in the city of Nazareth. Born in the city of Bethlehem, but grew up in the city of Nazareth. And that's why later on the Christians were called Nazarenes, because that's where Jesus grew up. And as Christians followed Jesus, then Christians became known as Nazarenes. Jesus of Nazareth, and note this, the son of Joseph. The son of Joseph, and that's the way he would, of course, be recognized during that particular period of time, not as the son of God, because one was known as the son of someone. Just as Jesus had referred earlier to Simon Peter as the son of John or the son of Jonah. Just the common way of identifying one, the son of someone. Verse 46, and Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good, Agathos, can anything beneficial, profitable, useful, virtuous, advantageous, can anything like that come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was just a small city, an insignificant city. There was no importance attached to it at all. Sometimes we might think the same thing about small and insignificant places in the country that we think, well, no great important person could come from that place. When I think about this, most of you might not be familiar with Yazoo City, Mississippi, but there's been quite a few celebrities come from Yazoo City, Mississippi, you know. And so one would say, well, how did all of those people come from that little old country town? But they do. So Nathanael here is simply kind of questioning Philip, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It's small and insignificant. If the Messiah was going to come, if the Christ was going to come, he would no doubt come from the city of Jerusalem. No doubt he would have been among the priestly and the righteous of the nation of Israel who would spend their time in the city of Jerusalem. But no, he came from the city of Nazareth. That's where he grew up. So Philip said to him, well, and note the invitation here, come and see. Just as Jesus gave the invitation earlier to Andrew and perhaps the Apostle John in verse 39, when they asked, where are you lodging? Where are you staying? Well, come and see. He invited them to his home. He invited them to his dwelling place at that time, his lodging place, wherever it was he was staying while he was in Judea at that time. And so Philip says to Nathanael, come and see. Verse 47, John 1, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, now note this, behold, an Israelite indeed. And note that word, behold. It was used by John the Baptizer both occasions when he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Remember that word in the Greek, behold is a, It's a marker of attention. That is, pay attention, listen, heed. And what is to be heeded or paid attention to is what is said after that. That is what follows, like, behold, the Lamb of God. Here, it is, behold, an Israelite indeed. An Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile, in whom is no deceit, in whom is no fraud, in whom is no deception. an Israelite indeed. Well, he could perhaps look upon him, look at his outward features, perhaps the color of his skin, and know that he was an Israelite. So what's Jesus saying when he said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed"? An Israelite. Later on, we're going to see in the context that Nathanael declares Jesus to be the King of Israel. Remember, Jacob had his name changed by God to Israel. Jesus is indeed the King of Israel, just as he, when he was on trial, and Pilate said, "Are you a king?" And he said, "You say rightly so that I am, and for this cause and for this reason I was come into the world." So Jesus did in fact declare himself to be a king. He was the King of Israel, and he is still the King of Israel. Of course, they're thinking in an earthly reign, Jesus is the King of Israel, that is spiritual Israel. He is the King of the kingdom of God, spiritual Israel. And so when he says here, "Behold, an Israelite," I want you to think of who Jacob was. Jacob was an Israelite because God changed his name to Israel. Later on in the context here, he's going to use something that happened during the lifetime of Jacob. And remember, during the lifetime of Jacob, Jacob used deception, fraud, guile and deceit to trick his brother. Do you remember all of that? So he says on this occasion, "Nathanael, behold, an Israelite indeed, a true Israelite, a true follower of God, in whom is no guile, in whom is no deceit, in whom is no fraud, in whom is no trickery." Now, again, Jesus perhaps could look upon his outward features and know that he was no Israelite, but he could not look upon his outward features and know his heart unless he had been God. We can look upon the outward features of one and know perhaps from where they come, that is, from what nation, know of what race we might characterize them as, but we cannot know what is in one's heart. We cannot know that one we look upon is not a deceptive person, a person filled with fraud and deceit and trickery and guile. But Jesus knows the heart of man. He is deity. He's God in the flesh. And so this is going to have an impact upon Nathanael on this occasion, because Nathanael knows that he is not a deceptive man. He knows that he does not use fraud and trickery and deceit, that he's not a hypocrite. Nathanael knows that about himself. And so Nathanael said to him, "How do you know this? Know me. How do you know me? How do you know that I'm not a man of deceit and trickery and guile?" "Well, this is how I know you." And this is greatly going to influence the mind of Nathanael on this occasion. Nathanael said, verse 48, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you." Before Philip called you. The word "called" here is used in the sense of invited you. Remember, he said, "Come and see." Before Philip ever came to you and invited you to come and see who I am. "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." When you were under the fig tree. Now, fig tree is a tree that has dense foliage on it. And if someone were standing a distance away from a fig tree, they might not be able to observe the people underneath the fig tree. And fig trees were used for different things during this particular period of time. One might go to an orchard, a fig grove, and sit underneath a fig tree, and that might be his place of prayer. It might be the place where he goes and reads the scriptures and meditates upon God's word. Was Nathanael doing that at this particular period of time? We simply do not know. Fig trees were also used as a place where people would simply go and recline and relax and enjoy the breeze and the shade from the tree. But nonetheless, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi. Rabbi, there's that term of honor and respect for teacher. And note that he calls him Rabbi already, as if he's already his teacher. Rabbi, note what he said, you are the Son of God. Note the exclamation point. Of course, it's not in the Greek, but the emphasis. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now, how could Nathan say that? Because Jesus, appearing to be just a man, knows that he is not a man of deceit and guile and trickery. He knows his heart. And he saw him underneath the fig tree. The implication is that the fig tree that he was under was so filled with foliage that Nathan knew there was no one around and nobody in eyesight anywhere. How could he have seen him? And how could he have seen him to the point to know his heart? Nathan reasons in his mind that this one to whom Philip has brought me must be deity. Absolutely. That's it. Jesus is deity. And that's what that phrase means there. And Nathan confessed on this occasion, you are the Son of God. Remember, we've talked about that phrase lately, Son of God. Has nothing to do with the origin or source from which Jesus came. It's simply a term that describes Jesus as deity. You're the Son of God. You're deity, because only deity could know this about me. And then he says, you are the King of Israel, because Philip had said, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets had written. They knew that the one whom Moses and the prophets had written about was going to be more than just a man. Now, some thought he was just going to be a man. But evidently, some understood that he was going to be more than just a man. He was going to be deity in the flesh. And he was going to be king over Israel. And indeed, he is. He is, as we mentioned earlier. So verse 50, John 1, and Jesus answered and said to him, that is to Nathan, because I said to you, I saw you, singular, under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these. You will see. Now, you will see indicates that he'll see signs and miracles and wonders. But the idea in the word see here is he's going to perceive and understand greater things than what he has up to this point of time. So because I said to you, I saw you, and I mentioned that the you there is singular because that's important. If you have a pencil, you might want to mark that. Because I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe me? You, singular, will see greater things than these. Verse 51, and he said to him, so he's speaking to Nathan, most assuredly, and there's that word most assuredly, sometimes it's translated verily, verily, or truly, truly. It's the Greek word, amen. So most assuredly, that is that which follows that saying, and Jesus uses that often, and it will be used often in the Gospel of John, most assuredly, or truly, truly, or verily, verily. That is, it's a way to say that what follows is absolute truth. Most assuredly, I say to you, plural. So there's others present on this occasion. There's others present on this occasion. Perhaps they are the others who have joined Jesus as his disciples up to this point in time. We do not know who the you plural there is, but there's a good indication that it could have been Andrew and Simon Peter and John the Apostle and Philip, because Philip had brought Nathanael, so perhaps Philip is there with him at that occasion, and we would reason that Andrew and Peter and the Apostle John would be there as well. Most assuredly, I say to you, plural, hereafter you, plural, shall see heaven open, note this, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Genesis 28 and verse 12 and following. If you have an opportunity, you might want to read that account. Remember where Jacob saw a ladder going from the earth into heaven and angels ascending and descending upon that ladder. I had mentioned Jacob earlier because Jacob's name was changed to Israel by God. And he had said in verse 47, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile or no deceit." So it seems as though there's a connection with Jacob in this context and being called Israel. And on that occasion, in which there was a vision that came to Jacob, when he saw that ladder and angels ascending and descending upon the ladder. Here, of course, in the context, Jesus is that ladder upon which angels are ascending and descending. But note, he says, "I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven opened." Heaven's going to be opened up for you. And I'm going to be the ladder from which you will view into heaven. Because I'm going to declare to you God. Remember, verse 18, chapter 1, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." He's going to reveal God and his will to them. Heaven is going to be opened in that sense. That is, heaven is going to be opened, and they're going to be able to see signs, miracles, and wonders. Much more is going to be revealed to them than just the fact that he is the King of Israel, the Son of God. Note here he says and refers to himself as the Son of Man, the Son of Man. I'm going to see that term, and I forget how many times it's used. I think maybe 29 or more in the Gospel of John. It is only used of Jesus himself. Jesus refers himself as the Son of Man. It's a term that describes his humanity. Son of God describes his deity. There's only one other person that uses the term Son of Man in reference to Jesus other than himself, and that is Stephen, when he was about to be stoned. Acts 7, about verse 53, he saw heaven opened and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God, the text says. Other than that, Jesus always uses this title for himself. All right, there's one other thing I want to mention. I want to mention it before I close because I'll forget to. Jesus changes Simon Peter's name here. God had changed Jacob's name. When we look back in the Old Testament, only those who are higher in authority changes people's names. Like King Nebuchadnezzar changed the names of Daniel and his three friends, because Nebuchadnezzar has such authority to do that. But when we read back in the Old Testament, we say that God often changed people's names. That is, he gave them another name. And so on this occasion, we pass over it very quickly, but Jesus, it's an indication of his deity. It's an indication of his power and authority over others. How could he change Peter's name? He was just a man as Peter. No, he had more authority than Peter. He changed Peter's name. Catholics sort of think about that. He changed Peter's name. Who could do that? But deity, one who has more authority than Peter. All right, We'll pick up at chapter 2 and verse 1 next Lord's Day morning.